Certainly is a wonderful blessing to be here at Union Church tonight, and we're so thankful to the Lord for being in our midst during the song service, and we're so thankful for your love and your hospitality that we felt in this place. We have always felt the love of the Lord here, and we are so incredibly thankful. We appreciate the sweet and wonderful labors of the church, the kind hospitality, Brother Joe and Sister Ramona's home, and it is such a tremendous blessing to be here. One of my greatest challenges as a minister of the gospel is knowing what to preach. This Bible is so voluminous with wonderful teaching from the Word of God. And knowing exactly what the Lord would have you to preach at any given time has always been a challenge for me. And I know of no other way to do it than simply to pray to the Lord and follow His leadership. The subject I have on my mind tonight, I do not know why I have it on my mind, but I do, and it stayed on my mind, so I'm going to trust it's of the Lord. I'd like to preach, the Lord being our helper, about forgiveness. Now, I'll let you in on a little secret. Every single person in the Quarles family is a sinner. Every single person I try to pastor is a sinner. The pastor of the church I attend, which is standing behind this pulpit, is a sinner. As sweet as y'all are, as loving as you are, and as wonderfully as I've been treated, everybody here is a sinner. You know what sinners do? Sin. That's what we do. We try not to, but we do. I'd like to begin, the Lord being our helper, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. The Apostle Paul, in writing unto the church at Ephesus, says this: "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Now, he's mentioned some things that are not good: bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, which means crying and an outcry, evil speaking, malice. And he said, let it be put away from you. You know what that means? I can't put away something I don't have. We've got all these things in our fleshly nature. That's why we've got to put them away. And then he's telling us what to put away. And I would say, if we look through this list, a lot of the problems we may experience in our physical families, a lot of problems we may experience in our church families, some of the things are contained in that list. Then he tells us what to do. And be ye kind one to another. He doesn't just say one for another. It's more than I feel kindness in my heart to you, but I got to be able to know how to show it to you, to communicate it to you. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We as sinners are sometimes going to say the wrong thing. And sometimes when we say the wrong thing, and especially if we say it in the wrong spirit, we sometimes hurt those we love the most. And we can hurt them deeply. It can be in a family situation. It can be in a church situation. It can be in a work situation. And You know, the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That sounds all clever and cute, but it just ain't so. Words do hurt. And they can hurt tremendously, and they can cut deep. Sometimes we can say the wrong thing and really hurt somebody, and we don't even know it. That's why he says, forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You know, the Lord set the ultimate example. After all he endured upon the cross of Calvary, here he was, the creator of the universe. Here he was coming to the cross because of the great love which he had even before the foundation of the world for you and for me. And he comes to the cross of Calvary in the greatest act of love that has ever or will be done. But he's not met with a lot of love. He's met with a lot of things in this list, a lot of wrath, a lot of clamor, a lot of evil speaking. That's what he was met with. He was met with mockery. He was met with people saying, oh, you're a king? Here's your robe, king. Oh, you're a king? Here's your scepter, king. Oh, you're a king? Let us blindfold you and we'll take the scepter and we'll hit you in the head and say, prophesy unto us, who smote thee? And they would put nails in his hands and in his feet and crush a crown of thorns that according to history had thorns in it that long. And they mocked the Son of God. The religious leaders would say, he saved others himself. He cannot save. If he be the Christ, let him come down from the cross and we'll believe it. And they mocked the Son of God. And even the thieves that were crucified next to him that you thought would have showed a little bit of compassion, both of them initially were mocking him. The Lord changed one there upon the cross, and he began to defend the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus saw unspeakable hatred and wrath and cruelty. But you know what his first statement on the cross was? The very first statement was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If we think of all the most heinous ways in which anybody in our whole entire life may have hurt us with words or hurt our feelings or done this or done that or may have wronged us financially or in some other way, I dare to say it pales in comparison to what Jesus saw on that occasion. He was ready to forgive. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The scripture says we're to forgive. Forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We may think in our mind, Brother Mark, you don't know how bad I've been wronged. You don't know how deeply I've been hurt. The people you're asking me to forgive don't deserve to be forgiven. And the reality is that really none of us deserve to be forgiven. But aren't you thankful that Jesus forgave us? He shed his precious blood for us. He calls on us to follow his example. You know, sometimes as we think about things such as forgiveness, a picture in the Bible can be worth a thousand words. I go all the way back to the book of Genesis to a man who is an incredibly strong picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, a man named Joseph. A man who his brothers, his physical brothers, hated him. And they thought about killing him, but they decided they would sell him into slavery. He was put into slavery. He was falsely accused for doing the right thing. Kind of reminds you of the Lord Jesus, who was falsely accused when All he did was the right thing. Then he was placed into prison. All because of the actions of his brothers. If I've done the math right, I think that Joseph was in slavery and then a prisoner because of the actions and the hatred of his own brothers for about 13 years. That's a long time to suffer. A long time. Not only did he suffer as a slave and suffer as a prisoner, and in the midst of that, the Lord blessed him. The Bible says the Lord prospered him, and that was the Lord's tremendous grace. But he was also separated from his family that he loved so much. He endured much because of the actions of his brothers. And I dare say, as I look over my life and think of people that I think may have done me wrong, nothing I've experienced compared to what David experienced by the hands of his brothers. We come to the end of Genesis. And Jacob has died. And Joseph's brothers, are very afraid now that daddy has died that Joseph's going to have payback. You know, Joseph didn't stay a prisoner, but he becomes elevated in the kingdom of Egypt to second in command. Nobody was above him but Pharaoh. So he was in great authority in Egypt and winds up being blessed by God to save all of his family and to feed them in a time of great, great famine. And he's brought Jacob and his father and all of his family, and he's helped them throughout this intense famine. And now Jacob's died, and Joseph's brethren are very concerned. And I'll pick up here. I hope I summarize that in enough brevity but it still made sense. When Joseph's brethren, this is Genesis chapter 50 and verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." They sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Now, I don't know if his brothers were telling the truth or not. I suspect daddy never said that, but I don't know that. But you see, Joseph's heartbreaking for his brothers that have done him so much wickedness and had caused him so much pain. And as soon as they said that, it said Joseph wept. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me." He said, "What you did was evil. What you did was wrong. But God meant it unto good." That doesn't mean that God caused them to do evil. It does not mean that God predestinated them to do evil. But it means God, in his kind hand of providence, was bringing Joseph to the place he needed to be to be the deliverance of his entire family. God's never the author of evil. And God never tempts man to do evil. We do a pretty good job of that on our own. He said, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not. They made Joseph fear. They were about to kill him. They made Joseph fear. They threw him into a pit and they sold him into slavery. But he said, don't be afraid. Though Joseph had not yet seen the forgiveness of Christ and that he had not yet seen the cross, I'll tell you, he sure does follow the example of our Savior. Fear not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Not only did Joseph tell them, I'm not going to do you any harm. He said, I'm going to nourish you. I'm going to take care of you. And I'm going to take care of your families. That's the forgiveness of Christ. And it ought to be my forgiveness. And it ought to be your forgiveness. We come to Numbers chapter 14. And we see times in the scripture where Moses, and leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, was often murmured against by the people of Israel. Many times they murmured against God and they murmured against Moses. Unless we get too critical of Israel, one of the things we got to lay aside in addition to that other list is murmuring, because we all got it in us. We do. In our nature. And sometimes when I've been guilty of murmuring and complaining in my life, and then I take a step back and I reflect on what I'm saying, at the base level of it all, when I murmur and complain, I'm really saying, God, you just hadn't been good enough to me. And we know that's not true. Surely God has been good. And there's not a time for me to murmur and complain against Him. Moses had seen that on many occasions. Moses had seen where the children of Israel were so angry with him, like in Exodus 17, that they were ready to stone him. Here, they've gone into the promised land that the Lord said, I give it to you. And it's a land that floweth with milk and honey. Go in and get it. And they go in and say, wait a minute. Yeah, it's a land that floweth with milk and honey. Yeah, it's got clusters of grapes that are so big, it takes two of us to carry them out. But there's giants in the land. We can't go get them. We're afraid. Joshua and Caleb said, God's given it to us and we be well able to take it. And they get so mad at them, they're about to stone them. And God tells Moses in verse 11 of Numbers 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I'll smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee, Moses, of thee, a greater nation and mightier than they. Now think about it. You're Moses. You've been putting up with these folks for a long, long time. Times they're about ready to kill you and stone you. They murmured against you. They said, we're going back to Egypt. And God says, I'm going to destroy him and I'm going to make of you a greater and mightier nation. What would I have said? What would you have said? I'm going to tell you, Moses shows a forgiving heart. And he'll intercede as a strong picture of the Lord Jesus Christ for the people of Israel. Let's look at what Moses said. The next page in my Bible, the same chapter, I'll start in verse 15 and I'll read some of this without comment and then get on down to the other verses. But he said, he's talking to God, now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, behold, the Lord was not able to bring this people unto the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty. The Lord doesn't just let the guilty go free, meaning the Lord is a God of justice. He doesn't just let the guilty go free, but there's a punishment for the iniquity. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ endured all that he did on the cross. It's because God is not only a God of long suffering and mercy and grace, but he's also a God of justice. And our sins and the sins of the children of Israel required a just punishment that the Lord Jesus Christ took. So he doesn't clear the guilty in forgiving iniquity and transgression, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. The Lord can forgive us for wrongs we've done, but it still affects our families. And it can affect them generations to come. He said, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And God, because of the intercession of Moses, who again is a strong picture of Christ, forgave the people. That doesn't mean they didn't have consequences for their actions. They did. Because those that were 20 and above died in the wilderness. And it was only those younger and Joshua and Caleb who were obedient that saw the promised land. But look at the forgiveness of Moses, who interceded for the people. That should be my forgiveness. And that should be your forgiveness. We go to Matthew chapter 6. We go to what's commonly called the model prayer. And in that prayer, the Lord Jesus would say, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, I hear people pray that when they're reciting the Lord's Prayer. I rarely hear folks pray that when they're not. And I confess, I don't. And you know what I think the reason is? We want more forgiveness than that. Mark Quarles wants a better forgiveness than the way I forgive. So I kind of hesitate to pray that because of my old flesh. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do we want the Lord to forgive us the way we forgive or don't forgive others? You know, I remember when I was a little boy, I saw on a TV show one time, and this stuck in my mind for some reason. There were two older sisters that were playing bingo. And the prize at the bingo game was a quilt. And both of them thought they won it. And neither one would give in. And for years and years and years, they would not speak to one another or would have nothing to do with one another because of a quilt in a bingo game. And even as a little boy, I thought, how tragic. But as I've lived my life, I've heard a few stories, real stories, that families and loved ones were broken up over sometimes probably lesser things than a quilt. God help us. God help us to follow the example of our Savior. God help us to forgive like Jesus forgives. The Lord Jesus in His Sermon on the Mount would say this in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23. He said, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar." Now, in that day, that was talking about a literal sacrifice. And you're there in Jerusalem, and you've got your sacrifice at the altar. That's the picture the Lord Jesus is painting. "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee." Now, this is a real thing where we have wronged our brother. It's not some false accusation, but we've wronged somebody, and we know it. We're there to worship. We're there to offer our gift at the altar. We're there with our sacrifice. Here's what the Lord tells us to do. "Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift." All I can say is, wow. Because you know what the Lord is telling them to do? Where they would offer the sacrifices in Jerusalem. You know where the Lord is speaking this? Galilee. So He's saying, if you're at the temple in Jerusalem and you're offering your sacrifice and your gift, and you say, "Wait a minute, I've wronged somebody." Jesus said, stop in your tracks. Don't worship in that frame. You go to your brother. All the way back in Galilee, which by the way was about 80 miles on foot or on a donkey or whatever they were traveling on. You be reconciled to your brother. And then you come the 80 miles back, where you've likely left your sacrificed animal tied, ready to be sacrificed, and you untie His feet, and then you offer His gift. That's how much the Lord thinks about us being reconciled with our brother. Seems like He thinks it's worth a whole lot of effort to be reconciled. 80 plus 80, 160 miles. Not in a nice air-conditioned automobile. You know what that tells me? That when we're not reconciled with our brother, it affects our worship. It affects our sacrifice. In Mark chapter 11, the Lord Jesus would say, "When ye stand praying, forgive." Unforgiveness can adversely affect our worship. Unforgiveness can adversely affect our prayers. How many times has it affected me? My worship, my prayers. We came to give the Lord all tonight, to worship Him in the very best way that we can. Unforgiveness can be a burden. It can be a big weight. It's a bigger weight than we can carry. And it's a care we should cast upon our Lord, our Savior, our Master, and our Redeemer, and ask for His help to forgive like He forgives. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says, "Follow peace with all men." That word "follow" literally means to run after. Run after peace with all men and holiness. Now, what I've been talking about tonight is us dealing with personal offenses that we have personally offended somebody, they personally offended us. I'm not talking about not standing for the truth. Titus chapter 3 and verse 10 says that a heretic, one proclaiming false doctrine, an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. That's not the subject we're talking about tonight. We don't follow peace from the standpoint that we put up with any kind of error just for the sake of a false peace. That's not what's under consideration. But I'll tell you what is we live in this low ground of sin and sorrow with a bunch of sinners just like us. We got to run after peace. We've got to run after it with everything that we've got. Follow peace, run after peace with all men. All kinds of men, not just in the church house, but in the workhouse, in the schoolhouse. Everywhere we go, to run after, to follow peace with all men and holiness. I'm so glad He put that in there. You know, I've dealt with a bunch of offenders over time as a probation officer, and they would say, "Well, I got into trouble because my friends were pulling me in this direction, and to have peace and love with my friends, I had to do all these illegal things." That's not peace. That's the opposite of peace. And the Lord makes it very clear in running after peace that is coupled with holiness. That means this peace that we run after is doing the right thing, doing the things according to God's holy word. That's the running after peace that the Lord's telling us to do. Not compromising with the world, not trying to be a friend of the world. The Bible says, "He that's a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." I'm not talking about being a friend in the world. I'm talking about running after peace with all men that we can as we walk in the way of holiness and rightness and truth, without which no man shall see the Lord. I'll tell you, if we want to see the Lord high and lifted up, if we follow in that straight path of discipleship behind Him, getting as close as we can to Him in the path of holiness, in the path of peace, running after Him and showing His kindness and His forgiveness to others, that's the best way to see the Lord. Looking diligently. Looking diligently for Him as we follow Him as close as we can. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. We can't fail from eternal grace. We can't fall from eternal grace. We cannot fall out of His eternal salvation. But we can slap fall on our face in time, and we can make a shipwreck of our lives. And it happens. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, thereby many be defiled. You know, unforgiveness is one of the kinds of root of bitterness. I have a little bit more time in my schedule than I did prior to the end of December. And one of the many things that has taken up a little bit of time is me trying to keep weeds out of our flower bed. And it can be a challenge. You know, there's some weeds I go to get in a flower bed, and you can just take them with two fingers, and they're not deeply rooted, and you just get them right out of there. It's easy. And if you're wanting to get rid of something, that's a good thing. But there's some other weeds in there that I pull and I try to get as deep as I can, and I just wind up popping the top of the weed off. The root of bitterness, and the word bitterness even, you know, when we think of something bitter, you know, you suck on a lemon or something very bitter, it shows all over your face. And I'm going to tell you, when unforgiveness takes hold of us, it's a root of bitterness. And sometimes I've been guilty of saying, well, I'll just yank the weed off the top of it. So maybe it doesn't show too bad, but that root's still there. And it'll pop up sometimes when you least expect it. And unforgiveness is buried in the heart. And forgiveness has to come from the heart. And without Christ, we can do nothing. But with Him, we can do all things. Maybe there's somebody in your life, you said, I'll never be able to forgive. By yourself, you can't. But with the Lord, you can. And that root of bitterness, as deep as it goes, can be plucked up. We can forgive like our Savior forgives. And I think when God blesses that to happen, there can be a weight lifted off of us that we just didn't realize how heavy it was. May God bless me. May God bless us all to follow the example of forgiveness of our Lord, our Savior, our Master, and our Redeemer. God bless you.